Take your Bibles, please, and turn to that passage that Michael has just read to us in 1 Corinthians and to chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's on page 809 in the Church Bible. How do we approach the Lord's table? How do you personally come to the communion service? Do you come casually? Do you come as a matter of routine? Do you take it? Do you come with an attitude of, yes, take it or leave it? It doesn't really matter whether I'm there or not. It doesn't really matter if I come. Or do we take it seriously? In fact, very seriously. I want us tonight to look at a church that got it all wrong. They got it all wrong. They didn't approach the Lord's table. They didn't come to their love feast for the Lord in all sincerity. They weren't serious about it. In this chapter before us is chapter 11 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. Paul, and remember this, he's writing to Christian men and women. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to people outside the church. He's preaching and writing to believers within the church. Men and women who have come to God in repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women who have been atoned through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Their sins have been forgiven. They know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've got things all wrong. Paul starts this chapter by praising them. Look at the verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Verse 2, shall we say. Now, let's start at verse 1. Follow my example, he says, as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. They remember. They keep what he has told them. They keep his instructions. And he's able to go on and to talk to them about head coverings and how they should be when they come to church. But then in verse 17, his praise for them turns to a very severe rebuke. Verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, he says, for your meetings do more harm than good. A severe rebuke. In fact, one commentator, he puts it like this. He says he gives this church a supreme condemnation. So let's make that our first point. A grievous and strong rebuke. The church had come together to observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul says it would have been better had they not come, because they'd come with the wrong attitude. And with that attitude, they would be worse off. Their coming would be of no benefit to them whatsoever. So what was their problem? What was the difficulty? Why did they have this wrong attitude? Well, the church was not meeting together with one accord. They were not in fellowship one with another. The church was fragmented. there were divisions amongst them. Although Paul wished to see complete unity in the church, and just turn back to the first chapter of Corinthians and see Paul's wish in it, chapter 1 and verse 10. And Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." But then he goes on to say, yes, there are problems. There are divisions. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' and still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" says Paul. "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" And so Paul goes on, talking about these divisions that they were there in the church in Corinth. Yes, Paul wished and prayed and wanted unity and fellowship within the church. He accepted that their groupings would arise. And he knew in some cases there would have to be division. Turn through to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter, page 839 in the Church Bible. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 6. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example," etc. And then down at verse 14, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Yes, he accepted that yes, there would be groupings, there would be differences in the church. He wanted unity, but of course there would not be. But the problem with this church here in Corinth was that when they came together, it was not for the Lord's Supper, even though they said it was. But they came together in order to eat and drink to excess. There in verse 20, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry while another gets drunk." Yes, they came together, but were they observing the Lord's table? Were they coming together in fellowship one with another? No. They were eating and drinking to excess. The rich brought their own food. And instead of sharing amongst everybody and waiting till all were there, they dived in eating and drinking straight away. Whereas perhaps those who were poor were pushed on one side. Perhaps some who were coming were slaves and could bring nothing. And perhaps they were arriving late after their duties had been performed. And when they got there, there was nothing left for them. It was a free-for-all. There was no sharing. Now, if that's what you want, says Paul, if that's the way you want things, go home and feast there. And there in verse 22, he hammers them, doesn't he? What does he say to them? "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not. Here is Paul being really aggressive, really rebuking this church for their whole attitude when they came together to celebrate the communion, the table of the Lord. But Paul, in his graciousness, in his love for the church, he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just dismiss them. He instructs them again on how they should behave. And he gives them, and this is my second point, a good and sound reminder. A good and sound reminder. Verse 23. For he says to them, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Presumably, the Apostle Paul had instructed them on how to observe the Lord's Supper when he was with them a number of years before. He gave instructions to them verbally. Now he needs to write and to lay it down, as it were, in writing. Most conservative scholars agree that 1 Corinthians was probably written before any of the Gospels. Now, if that's true, Paul's account here is the first biblical account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And, as he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the first time our Lord Jesus Christ is directly quoted in Scripture. And what Paul says is perfectly consistent with the Gospel accounts. But Paul says, I haven't got it from the apostles. I've got it from revelation, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. He received this direct from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the other apostles. Turn to Galatians and to chapter 1. You'll find that on page 819 in the Church Bible, and to verse 10. Here is Paul talking to the Galatian Christians. He says to them, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul received direct revelation, direct instruction from the Lord. And so he takes them back to that original institution of the supper, there in the upper room. And there, in, go back to Corinthians chapter 11, he takes them back, and once again he describes to them exactly how that first supper was observed, how Christ instituted it at the eve of Calvary, the very night that he would be arrested. It was a solemn moment. It was a serious moment. There was no frivolity. There was no feasting. There was no gaiety. There was no selfishness. It was Christ-centered. What did he say, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do this in remembrance of me. Not you. Not anybody else. But me. The Old Testament covenant meal, the Passover, was being replaced and superseded with a new meal. Jesus and the disciples were coming to an end of the Passover meal, in which four cups of wine would be passed round. After the second cup, the host would break and pass round unleavened bread. Then they would eat the meal proper of roasted sacrificial lamb. Then after prayer, a third cup was passed round, and the singing of the Hallel, that's a section of the Psalms, would be completed. And then the fourth cup, celebrating the coming kingdom. It was possibly after the third cup that Christ took up and blessed it, and it became the cup of communion. Turn to the Gospels and to Luke and to the 22nd chapter on page 774. We read there in verse 20 of Luke 22. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Then he gave them some brief words of warning, a rebuke and some instruction, and then they sang a hymn and went out from the upper room. But let's go back to this instruction that Paul is giving here in the 11th chapter of Corinthians. Let's turn back to that. And in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it." So let's look back to verse 23. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was afraid, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The word "had given thanks," or the words that "had given thanks," is just one word in the original Greek, Eucharistio, from which we get the word Eucharist, a name by which some churches refer to the Lord's Supper. He broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Notice there that he doesn't say "broken for you," as in some earlier versions of Scripture. His body was never broken. Oh yes, it was horribly damaged, horribly torn, ripped, lacerated, but it was never broken. If you want to look that up, don't do it now, you'll find that in John's Gospel in the 19th chapter in verses 33 and 36. The Lord Jesus' body bore the punishment for our sin. In the Passover, the bread that had represented the Exodus, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, now came to represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To the Jewish mind, the body represented the whole person, not just the physical body. To them, the word "body" represents all that he was and all that he did. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." And Spencer spoke to us this morning on that, didn't he? "For you," one commentator says, he believes of two of the most beautiful words in all Scripture. Jesus came to earth. He gave his body, his entire incarnate life, for us who believe. He came, he suffered, and he died for you. I want you to remember this, says the Lord Jesus. I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. Imprint this upon your mind. Imprint this within your thinking all the time. And as a church, keep reminding yourself. I want you to remember. Moving on to verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." That cup that they drank in the Passover, that had represented the lamb's blood smeared upon the doorposts and the lintels there in Egypt, as the angel of wrath passed over, and the children of Israel were preserved, those who had painted and smeared the blood on their doorposts and lintels, it represented the blood of the Lamb of God, shed for the salvation of the world. And in the Old Testament, this old covenant was ratified repeatedly by the blood of animals offered by men. But now the new covenant has been ratified once and for all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9 and verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. God has entered into a new covenant with men. God speaking through Jeremiah in the 31st chapter and in verse 31 says this, "The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And here is that new covenant. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," says the Lord Jesus Christ. The old system is gone. It's been replaced by the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. Yes. A new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This supper is to announce and to display the Lord's death until that great day when he comes again. The supper is not done behind closed doors. The table is done so that all can see. And men and women can observe the church giving thanks to God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul gives them instruction. A good and sound reminder that they must change their ways. They must stop this feasting, this riotous, this greedy way of doing things, and treat the Lord's table in all sincerity, seriously. And thirdly, Paul gives them a serious re-examination. He wants them to look at themselves. Verse 27. "Therefore," he says, "whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." How should this supper be conducted? Definitely not in the way that they were doing it. Much care must be taken. It must be approached thoughtfully, carefully, prayerfully. There are some who stay away from the Lord's table because they consider themselves unworthy. We mustn't approach the table in an unworthy fashion. But surely all of us are unworthy. We've all been guilty sinners. But sinners who are washed clean through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed come in a worthy manner and at the Lord's bidding gather around his table and bring their thanksgiving. If we come in an unworthy manner, not keeping what the table stands for, we share in the guilt of those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So says Paul, examine yourself. Ask yourself, what am I doing? When you come to the Lord's table, as we will very shortly, say, why am I here? What am I doing? If we're harbouring unforgiven sin, sin that's not been confessed and repented of, out of fellowship with our Lord because of sin, out of fellowship perhaps with a fellow believer, with a fellow Christian, let us not come to the table until that has been dealt with. The bread and the wine, they stand for something. It has meaning. It's not just an aimless ritual. Something that we do in a very automatic, very routine way. There's something very special about it. In fact, says Paul, there is punishment for those who do come in an unworthy manner. Look there at verse 30. That, he says, is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Think about that. I wonder whether some illnesses within the church are because that particular person has come to the table in an unworthy manner. Of course, we don't know. That's between that person and their Lord. But it's worth thinking about, isn't it? It's worth praying about. It's worth examining ourselves to make sure that we don't come in an unworthy manner, that we come in all sincerity. But Paul goes on, verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's why we need to examine ourselves. That's why we need to look into our own hearts and say, am I coming in all sincerity? Am I worthy? Are my sins washed away? Have I forgiven? Have I repented? And am I forgiven? When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Yes, as Christians, we are judged by our Lord. And he does discipline us if we disobey his instruction. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Do away with this wrong attitude. come with a right attitude of heart and mind. And Paul ends this discourse to his church there in Corinth, and he says, when I come again, I will give you further instruction. I've got more to say, he says, but I won't write it now. I will come and I will speak to you about it later. In a moment or two, we're coming to gather around the Lord's table. We're coming to meet with him in this love feast. It's a symbolic meal that Christ established and commanded and can take place in the gathered church at any time and at any place. It's a meal where Christians remember Christ's sacrifice upon the cross continually. They acknowledge their sharing in the benefits of his death. Christ's body is represented by the bread. Christ's blood is represented by the wine. The bread is broken, the wine is poured out as symbols of Christ's death upon the cross. They have fellowship with Christ and with other Christians around the table. The meal must be taken in all seriousness and in no way casually or flippantly. When taken seriously, it's a tremendous help to the spiritual life of a Christian. They receive God's special blessing as they gather around the table. And it is to be continued until Christ returns. There'll be that great day when we will celebrate the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory, together with him. But up until then, we are to continue worshipping our Lord around his table. But we must beware of not taking part unworthily. Amen.